Oh, Jesus, I just love to be in a house, in a place where I'm in the company of radical lovers of Jesus. It's so beautiful. I've been reading, as you know, we've sold out of the Song of Songs booklets, that translation, that Passion Translation that Brian Simmons has done. But I've been just absorbing the Word and the Song of Songs. Tom laughs at me. He says, at the moment, it seems like every answer that you give anybody comes from the Song of Songs. But it's true. It's all in there. It really is. And it's just so magnificent. But, you know, there's one part where the bride sang, well, Lord, you know, I've been burnt out looking after other people's stuff and doing things, and I just want you. And he says, well, if you're looking for me, run after the ones that are following me. Go in the footsteps of the ones that are pursuing me. He says, don't isolate yourself and say, well, it's just going to be me and Jesus now. But he says, run after the ones that are also following me and follow in their footsteps. And, you know, there's something so powerful about coming together and about talking with one another. I've been challenging my interns just recently because the Psalms say, in the book of Psalms, it says, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. David prays. And, you know, I've been encouraging them. I'm saying, well, revival's here and it's stirring up in your hearts and you're passionately, desperately longing for more of God. You want to give yourself entirely to Him. You want to see Him fill your heart. And yet, I said, we've got to learn to number our days and to understand that we are stewards of the time that we've been given. And if you're spending 12 hours a week watching television or Facebooking or whatever it might be, and you spend 2 hours a week seeking the face of God, you're really not as passionate as you think you are. It's not about legalism or anything like this, but I believe that God is awakening people that have for a long time been drowsy and sleepy and not really understanding why, and they're saying, I sleep but my heart is awake, and as soon as they get around the fiery burning ones, they go, yes, this is what I live for, this is what I long for. And then they go back to their old patterns and their old way of life, and they, you know, settle and chill and watch, and you know, not that there's anything wrong with television, but if it's absorbing your life, or if the computer is absorbing your life, or you're filling your life with stuff that is not truly food that you long for, that which you're hungry for, then you're not going to be fully satisfied. I've been sharing for the last couple of weeks out of the Song of Songs where the Lord speaks and He says, deal with the little foxes, let's do it together, those things that spoil the vine of our love. And come away with me, come up higher. And the bride says, oh, I love what you're doing, God. It's just awesome. You are mine and I am yours and you've redeemed me and it's wonderful. But I'm not ready right now to, you know, come up higher. But I love it and it's fantastic and I'm going to cheer you on. That's my paraphrase. But then the very next chapter, I think it's chapter 3, she begins to say, I'm tossing and turning on my bed. I'm longing for my soul's love. I'm longing for Him. And the reality is, though you may be saved, born again, and you hear the Holy Spirit challenging you, saying, come on, come away with me. Let's deal with the little foxes that spoil the vine of our love. Let's completely run to the heights. Let's go. And if your heart's saying, a bit extreme for me, reality is your heart that's been touched by the fire of the love of God will never be truly satisfied until you yield to His heart of love for you. Until you yield and say, God, you're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. You know, he's so good at it. You don't have to perform feats to prove your love to Him. You don't have to try and be, you know, an ascetic little nun or a monk, or, you know, you don't have to do stuff to impress God. But God is longing to take you up and to cause you to shine like a star in the universe as you hold out the word of life. God wants to glorify you. He wants you to be His glorious ones. He wants you to shine like a star. He wants you to shine like a star in the universe as you hold out the word of life, as His glory reflects through you without anything holding back. That is the destiny and the purpose of every one of you sitting here. The purpose of every one of you is that you would blaze with glory. Isaiah says, arise, shine, for your light has come. Shine. And yet, for so long, the church has struggled with, oh, I'm not really there yet, but, I'm trying, I'll give it a go. And we've measured the command to shine with our current rate of performance, and we've felt like, well, am I shining a little bit? I'll try harder. And God says, no, you don't understand. I'm not measuring you by your performance. I'm calling you by your destiny. I'm calling you by your identity. He says, this is who you are. You are my burning one. You are a fiery, burning, shining lamp. You are crucified with Christ. You have been raised up with Him and seated with Him in heavenly places. Right now, you are filled with Him. He desires that His light might be magnified through you. And all what He wants, when He wants to bring you up to the place where He can every moment be deeply reassuring you of who He says you are, that you might understand, that you might be who you call to be, so that He can continually speak over you and reveal to you, open and enlighten the eyes of your understanding in the knowledge of Him, so that you can understand the hope of His calling, so that you can understand that He has anointed and qualified you. Hallelujah. For too long we've had this mentality of it's like school. We go through the certain grades, and then one day we'll get to the place that maybe we would have the right to shine. And yet God says, the moment you believe in Jesus, you can shine. You can shine with the glory of God. You can reveal His majesty through you if you will just believe. If you will just give your eyes and your heart to Him. Hallelujah. He wants to fill it. I want to show you something lovely. Who likes the Bible? It's so yummy. I just found a new app on my iPhone that you can have the Bible read to you. It's fantastic. I love it. The Bible is, I've got a few audio Bibles, but I found another one. Thank you, Rebecca. Very, very good stuff. I enjoyed it all afternoon. Hallelujah. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Where did my water go? Can you pass it to me there, Michelle? Thanks, darling. Sharabura behesekia. You might have to turn the lights on for me so I can see all these beautiful faces so you can read your Bibles. Hallelujah. Hey, I saw the live stream on Sunday. Who was here on Sunday? I was in Sydney. Actually, Rebecca and I went to Sydney and I was ministering down there. And after the service, we came home and we watched the live stream. I watched it till about midnight because I was like, oh, it's so good. Oh, look, he got a word. She got a word. It was so good. Look at that glory. And then I worshipped with the worship from Friday and Sunday for the next few days. I'd have my worship time with the live stream. Oh. So good. Did you know you can do that? You can watch the archives. And I'll just put it on. Just, oh, this is better than any CD I've got. So good. Anyway, by the way, it's very wonderful. I believe we've entered into a season of absolute revival. I truly believe the Holy Spirit has begun to blow. And if you will go with Him, you won't be stopped. Hallelujah. It's going to get really, really glorious and rich. Hallelujah. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Ho ramaha shaka bahaba. Verse 7, the old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. This week I actually looked up, on Saturday actually, I looked up all the encounters that people had in the scripture of the throne room. I found about 10 different people had encountered the throne room through the scripture and different references. You can see it right through from Moses, the 70 elders were taken up onto the mountain. And you know, these are the ones that didn't want to go up higher. And yet they were brought up and they saw God with his feet on the sea of crystal glass. Altogether, 70 of them, and they ate in his presence. They had a feast. That's in the old covenant. Daniel and Ezekiel and other prophets, they all got to see God on his throne and the glory of his presence. And then you read in the New Testament and John and his descriptions and Paul, and just magnificent stuff. But the glory of the old covenant, it says, led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, because he would go up and he'd see the glory of God and he'd come down glowing, shining, but he'd put a veil over his face so that they couldn't see it as it began to fade away. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, the first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? I told you it's good. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so that they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Say, the veil is removed by believing in Christ. Hooray! Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed in his glorious image. We all, with unveiled face, because the veil's been taken away, reflect what we behold. What do we behold? The glory of God. If Moses' glory was amazing, how much more glorious, it says, is this, that he wants you to be so bright and shining, that he wants you to be like a burning bright lamp. He wants to see you, cause you to be one that would shine with the glory of God everywhere you go, that people would recognize the glory emanating from you. Hallelujah. There's lots of prophetic words tonight about crystals and glory and prisms, and they're iridescent. And you think, oh, it sounds new age. No, no, no. God created them. But God wants to reflect his glory. And I love the word about the iridescence of God. You know, because he wants to reflect his glory in so many different ways, in every different facet. He wants to reveal it through you in everything you do, in everything you say, every time you step into the room. God wants to reveal his glory. Let his presence be manifest through you. Hallelujah. And he says, this is how it happens. We reflect what we behold. What you look at is what you reflect. If you meet somebody that's been beholding their problems all day, you can tell. You talk to them and you can tell what's wrong, what's the matter, what's bothering you. Because they're reflecting what they're beholding with the eyes of their understanding. They're reflecting and they're looking at the issue, they're looking at their problem, they're looking at the thing, and they reflect that. But if you are beholding God in his glory, you reflect the glory of God. And this is what he wants for us. He wants us to be living in a place where we are consistently aware of his presence, consistently aware of his glory, that we might reflect that glory. Amen? Psalm 104, if you want to have a look there, pretty lovely. Psalm 103 starts with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, we've got to instruct our soul. We got to tell our soul what to do. Because if I wake up in the morning and I just let my, however my emotions might be or whatever thoughts might come into my head dictate how I'm going to behave that day, it's going to be an average day. But you know, we've been given authority. We can speak to our soul. Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. We are, the as Christ is, so are we in this world. We've been given authority, hallelujah, to take captive every thought that would exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. And let me tell you, the enemy and circumstances want to bring up thoughts that are consistently going to try and take pride of place. They're going to exalt themselves above the one who should truly be exalted in everything. And so we have to recognize we are in a war. We've got to take these thoughts captive and tell our soul, listen, soul, bless the Lord. Think about his benefits. Meditate on his blessings. Bless him. Do you know God created you to minister to him? God, the creator of the universe, decided in his heart's cry was to have you, that you would minister to him. Seriously. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Why? Because it's what he made me to do. Hallelujah, that I might bless him. That I might bless him. It's a stunning thought to me that God is blessed, that could be blessed by me. You know what? But he looks at you the moment you come, and you might make what you think is a feeble attempt to worship God in your room, or when you get alone with God, you might feel like it's a pretty feeble attempt to bless him and to worship him. But he, the moment you come, the moment you even make a step saying, I'm gonna spend some time with God, he bends low to listen to you. The Bible says he bends low to listen to you. He rejoices over you with singing. Misty Edwards sings this song. She says, and in the middle of the song, she says, angels, angels, look and see. She's worshiping me. And that's the heart of God. He's like, oh. And you might feel like, well, it's not very good, God, and I don't have very much even emotion in it. It's just like, oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And God's like, oh. That's him. That's who he is. That's how he feels. And you know what? He doesn't say, oh, it's not very good. Joel plays better music than you do. He doesn't say, oh, this one's got a better voice. Oh, listen to her. It's a bit pathetic, but you know. He doesn't say that. He looks and he sees even the littlest offering. He sees it and he goes, oh, I won. Hallelujah. I captured their heart. I won. Hallelujah. He celebrates his victory and says, look, see, the veil is torn and she and he can come to me. Hallelujah. It's a celebration of his victory. He conquered sin and death. He tore the veil that was between us. The law, he dealt with it by paying, completely fulfilling the law, the only perfect one, paying the price for all our sin and failure. And now when you come and you go, bless the Lord, oh my soul, he's there going, ha-ha, victory! It's true. It's true. He has a completely different sense of a perspective of reality than most of us do. We think performance. Oh, not very good. He couldn't be very happy with that. I gave it my best shot. Bless the Lord. I came to the prayer meeting. I did this or whatever it might be. And yet God is there going, oh, this is what I made you for. And he wants to enlighten the eyes of your understanding and the knowledge of this, that you might begin to comprehend what he is like. Because when you start to recognize what he's like, your heart can start to open up and receive what he wants to give you. Can you understand that without understanding, without recognizing what is like, you cannot fully receive what he wants to give? If you didn't know that he is overwhelmingly glad with your little praise attempt, then you can't receive the fullness of the joy that is in his heart about what you've just done. I think that's really exciting. I'm very happy just thinking about it. Isn't that nice? Has anyone ever felt pathetic in their efforts to worship God? Have you ever felt pathetic in your effort to pray? I'm going to have a prayer time. Well, that didn't go very well. Have you ever felt like that? Well, let me tell you, God feels very differently. He feels very differently. He goes, I won. Look at that. Oh, my beloved is mine. Oh, sure she is. Isn't she beautiful? He rejoices over you with singing. And he deliberately tries then to capture your attention with every single thing he speaks through, trying to capture your attention that you might have a greater awareness of his celebration over you. Here I am to worship. Oh, look, I tell you, I feel like we're on this cliff, just about to step off. Out of the mentality and the realm of human thinking into kingdom understanding. It's called the awakening. Shola Bahaba. I just pause and think about that. He's very happy. You see, sometimes we feel like, oh, I don't understand why are my emotions are like this or why I'm like that. I don't know about you, but my personality is a little bit complicated. James and Rochelle say yes. No, they wouldn't. They love me. But I've got layers. And I'm responsible for all different things, and I'm thinking about all different things, and I'm worried about people sometimes, and I'm thinking about that issue, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And if I tried to sort it out and work it out in my own head, how I'm feeling and why I'm feeling like that and why I'm not very focused and why I'm not having a brilliant prayer time right now, if I had to analyze that, I would be forever in a melancholy state. But if I come with an awareness of what God's like, I come just as I am with an awareness that, he looks at me and is absolutely unconcerned about anything. I come in that awareness, that awakened state of recognizing he's rejoicing over me with singing. He then comes and he makes his face shine on me. And I open my heart up and I receive that light. And the light comes in and it dispels the darkness. He shows me all the little stones in between the layers, the irritations or the anxiety or the unforgiveness or the condemnation, whatever it might be that I don't even have to figure it out. As his light comes, I see. It's actually in the book. It says, in his light, we see light. But oftentimes we're in the dark trying to sort ourselves out, pick out the pebbles and sort things out before we could come in and have a glorious worship time. And God says, just come. Just come, all I want is you. All I want is you. I'll fix it up. Don't worry, just come. And he comes and he'll take out the little stones. He'll take out the worries and the anxieties and the irritations and the heaviness, things that you don't even know are there, that maybe are in one of the deep layers that are just troubling you and you can't even figure out. How good that you don't have to figure yourself out. That is good news. Hallelujah. God didn't create us to navel gaze. He created us to behold. To behold with unveiled faces. To be very bold. To approach him and let him light up our eyes with his life, with his love. And you know what? In that place where you begin to believe and you trust, I believe God, help me, Holy Spirit, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, believing that he'll do it as you ask, he will give it to you and it will get so glorious that your heart will begin to truly open up wide and receive the fullness of what He wants to shine into you. As you receive the love of God, as you receive the light of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, He comes in and He just lifts off the weights. Repentance becomes a beautiful thing. Repentance becomes, oh, so good. Because all of a sudden in His light, you see, ah, I see that. Oh, God. He goes, yes, let me take that here. Yeah, doesn't that feel better? Ah, wow, God. You can become enlightened. The New Age have been looking for a long time to get enlightened, but they're looking at the wrong thing. God says, look up at me and I will light up your eyes. Hallelujah. I will enlighten your heart with the Spirit of God. So I will cause you to have revelation of who I am. How beautiful I am. Hallelujah. See, He wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ask, hope, or imagine. I challenge you, if you want to go through and have a look at the different encounters that people had with the throne room, you can look what they had in the Old Testament and then think about this scripture. That God says now you can boldly come. And then He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above. If that was glorious, it's like it wasn't glorious at all compared to the glory I want to reveal to you now. You see, you are to God a treasure. You are the one that there has been an eternal struggle over. The Moravians used to say their motto was to bring to Christ the reward of His suffering. You know, you are the reward of His suffering, and He still hasn't gotten over it. He still celebrates the reward of His suffering. Every time you lift your eyes, every time you acknowledge His presence. You know, Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him. God wants to be acknowledged by you moment by moment, because He wants you never to walk with weighty heaviness. He wants you to walk with the glorious kabod, the glory of God, the weighty presence of God that lifts you up. Hallelujah. He wants you to walk with a continual awareness of the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Did you know that there is so much more? There is just so much more than we've ever understood. I woke up, like I said, this morning with a dream that people were just suddenly getting a revelation of the Father heart of God. And you know, I know it in Toronto, there was a great move of God it started, I think, 95, at 94, 95. And people were shaking and laughing and all sorts of things were happening. But the major thing that was happening was people were getting a revelation of the Father heart of God. And a lot of people have tasted what happened, what began there. But let me tell you, it was happening in the 1700s. It was happening right through history. If you have a look, it's quite exciting. And they think because they tasted a little bit of the presence, they've got it. But you know, God wants to give such an overwhelming revelation of His heart towards you that you can't stand it. Hallelujah. That you absolutely say, that's it. I am not going out again. I shared a vision last week. We had a leaders meeting on the Saturday morning. And God just gave me a vision of a tent. It says here in Psalm 104, we will actually get there, maybe. In some versions, I think in the NIV and the Message, it says He spreads out heaven like a tent. And I saw a vision of a tent, beautiful tent. And people came into this tent and God was giving them magnificent gifts and fruit and beautiful things. And people were just, wow, God, this is awesome. Like it was an amazing event. But there was a challenge I could hear And there were people in their hearts who said, I'm not even going back out. I'm going to live here. And you know, God gives us a choice. We can have the presence of God as an event that happens every now and then. Even perhaps happens every day in your time with God. But He doesn't want to be an event in your life. He wants you to abandon all and just come with Him. He wants to be a continuous covering over you. He says, my banner over you is love. He wants you to be continuously aware of His presence. I remember being in prayer, in worship actually, in a service one day, years ago. And I had a vision of a room that was filled with treasures and beautiful things. And I said, wow, God, what is this? And the Lord began to speak to me. And He said, Catherine, so often churches host me. They host my presence. And that's a lovely thing. We say, at this time, we're going to have a worship service and we'll host the presence of God. And they invite God in and God comes and He touches people and it's beautiful. But God spoke to me that day and He says, Catherine, I don't want to be hosted. He says, I want to host you. You see, if I host somebody in my house, they can come over at an appointed time. I can set the time, come over for morning tea, 10:30. Well, and I can go to my cupboard and I can be bringing out whatever I've got to give to serve them. And we can have a lovely time. But I'm in control because it's my house and they're the invited guest. And I'm in control of the visit. That's what we're like with churches so often. We're in control of the visit. Yes, that's nice. We'll have you for, like, we'll have half an hour of this, and then we'll do this, and 10 minutes of this, and then we'll have that, and it's going to be a lovely visit. And we haven't oftentimes known any different. But God wants to have, He wants a whole new mentality. He wants a whole new wineskin where He says, I don't want you to come and have me come as an event. I want you to live in my presence so that when you come together, it's like a chemical reaction that makes an explosion of light and glory and celebration. Amen? Where every joint begins to supply. It's in my Song of Solomon book again. It says, the bride comes to the place where the Lord says, now come and feast on my bride. Taste of my fruit within her. People will come and they will feast on you, the bride, because you have so much to give. That when you come, when we come together, it's not meant to be a show where you come and sit and watch me preach. It's supposed to be every joint supplying, you coming in out of the overflow of the glory of the presence of God. The moment we begin to worship together, we get caught up in His glory. The fire and the light of God is magnified. We begin to encourage one another with what the Holy Spirit is saying from His heart. And you hear the message. God still is a God of order. He likes order, but you know what? He is really good at being in charge. We were having our family devotions this morning and we were reading, I can't remember where it was, one of the Psalms. Maybe this one, Psalm 104. We could look there. Actually, it is. Look at this. It's so good. I wasn't going to read this verse, but I will because it's just so lovely. Hallelujah. Yay, God. It's about the sun. Where's the sun? He appoints the sun to rise and set at the exact time. He's so specific. God is so well organized. Creation all works at His command. He's got it. He knows exactly how to do it. The trees of the Lord are well cared for. The cedars of Lebanon that he planted. Then the birds make their nests and the storks make their home in the cypresses. High in the mountains, He goes on to speak about. Verse 19, you made the moon to mark the season and the sun knows when to set. It just struck me. You know, God is very good at being in charge. He knows exactly how to make things work. He's in charge. And yet we say, God, you know, but, you know, you don't understand. We have to be in control. And God wants us to recognize, I've created you to work with me. Let's be in control together. He says, let me show you. As I move, you move. When I speak, you speak. Watch and see what I will do. Amen? He says, in him we live and move and have our being. God is very happy with you. He's so happy. You made an effort even to come here tonight. He is rejoicing over that. And now he wants to open up the eyes of your understanding until you begin to recognize that truly you are kings. You are beautiful in his sight, that you've been redeemed and that you have been seated with him in heavenly places. And now he wants to go with you and he wants to glorify himself. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask, hope, or imagine. But it's going to take you coming away from an Old Testament a mentality of beholding God and then going and doing stuff for him, and then beholding God and going and doing stuff for him. He wants you to behold him and live there, and then in him move and produce much fruit. Those who abide in me will produce much fruit. Hallelujah. I dare you to trust him.